Many of you are familiar with the Merritt family here at CBC, but for those of you who are not, I want to introduce them to you by way of the slides. Here we have John and Kim and their two daughters, Katie and Kristen in the middle, and their son Josh. And for those of you who are not familiar with the Merritt family, it has been a very, very challenging 2 months. As we think about this morning's message, when life doesn't make sense, I try to work on some outlines ahead, and about 6 weeks ago I was working on this outline, and as I was going through this text, I kept thinking of the Merritt family as I thought about when life doesn't make sense. And so I contacted John and Kim, and I said, you know, we'll wait and see how the weeks pan out, but would I be able to use your life, your situation as a reference point for our study on when life doesn't make sense? And so I met with them this week. And let me just share with you a timeline of events of what they've been through throughout this past fall. Begin with September 15th. Their son Joshua, who was 14, had a seizure and a difficulty breathing. He was sent to the ER at Hershey Medical Center. It was determined that he was bleeding on the brain, and a hole was drilled to relieve the pressure and swelling. 9 days later, September 24th, Joshua's brain bleeds 2 additional times. John and Kim are instructed by the doctors to call in the family because they did not expect Joshua to make it through the evening. Surgery at that point was not an option due to low vital signs. 2 days later, on September 26th, Joshua undergoes an angiogram. It reveals an aneurysm the size of a walnut. John and Kim must decide whether or not to operate immediately. Part of the challenge in making that decision was they did not know if he would be able to make it through the surgery, and they were not able to tell the amount of brain damage that had been done, and so if he does make it through the surgery, what will his life be like? But they made the decision for the surgery. The surgeons did an embolization, which stopped the bleeding. However, they could not correct any damage that had already been done. But there was good news on October 3rd. Joshua began to breathe on his own. 3 days later, October 6th, he is moved to the intermediate care unit, out of the intensive care unit. And then on October the 20th, the hospital staff finds Joshua's medical records. Coils were placed in Joshua's head when he was very small. And when he was in this situation where he was having the seizures, they could not find the medical records, even though it was the same hospital. And they did not know if the coils that were placed in his head had any metal in them, because if they would do a MRI, there was metal in them, he would instantly die. But the records were found out that the coils were made of platinum. They were able to do an MRI. 2 days later, Joshua has 2 blood clots, one in the lung and one in his left leg. A procedure to place a filter in his abdomen is done, and Josh starts blood thinner. On the 29th of October, he has surgery. A shunt is placed into Joshua's head. The next day, October the 30th, the doctors are unhappy with the shunt placement. He goes into surgery again so that a revision is done. But here's the good news. As of November 3rd, Joshua has begun rehab. And the last element to the timeline that Kim has for me is that on December the 15th is the tentative discharge date. And then she says this: please pray as we must decide whether we can care for Joshua at home or if he should be placed in a nursing facility till he recovers more. This is a very difficult decision to make. Let me give you a little bit more of a detailed update of the situation where Josh is in. Josh was first able to communicate, answer questions by blinking his eyes. At this point, he is able to squeeze your hand. That's how he communicates. And so there is a lot of rehab that needs to take place in the next 6 months, and only time will tell how far he will be able to come. One of the first things that I would encourage you to pray for is he is unable to swallow. And so the hope and the prayer is that he would be able to swallow so that he would be able to eat and drink and would not need to be fed intravenously. The other aspect is to continue to pray for his movement with his hands, with his legs, with his feet, even his neck. He is unable to hold up his head. If you can picture a newborn infant, that is how his strength of his neck is. And so there is an awful lot that needs to happen in the next 6 months. And there is no guarantee. Nobody knows to what extent Joshua will be able to recover, what his life will be like him, what the life of the Merritt family will be like. And so as we think of this situation in light of when life doesn't make sense, it fits. What parent of a 14-year-old should be making a decision on whether or not they should be placing their son in the care of a nursing home or whether they need to rework their whole house so that he can come home? Many of you find yourself in different situations that from a human perspective don't make sense. You begin to say to yourself, where's God at? What is God doing? If God is loving, like the Bible says, if God is all-powerful, like the Bible says, what is going on? Where is he? In one sense, it would almost be easier to understand if God wasn't loving, okay? Well, then not that that would be good, but it would sort of like make the situation understandable. Or if God wasn't all-powerful, if God was simply loving, we could say, okay, God loves us, but he doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. But the God of the Bible loves us and has the ability to do something about our situations, yet at times we find ourselves in situations where he doesn't come through the way we would hope, the way we think he should. It doesn't make sense. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. As we look at the story in John chapter 11, we want to look at four principles that will help us to navigate through situations in our lives that do not make sense. To be able to navigate through those kind of situations without becoming bitter and angry and resentful. But to navigate through them in such a way that God's purposes can be accomplished in our life and the lives of those around us. As we read John chapter 11, for many of you, you're familiar with the story of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Many of us are aware of that Lazarus is raised from the dead. But to fully appreciate the story, we need to try to enter into the shoes, so to speak, of Martha and Mary. They didn't know what the outcome was going to be. We're going to read all 42, 45 verses of John chapter 11 so that you get the full story, and then we'll come back and we're going to look at four principles that will help us to navigate through life when life doesn't make sense. John 11:1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. Obviously, Thomas wasn't too optimistic about going back and was anticipating Jesus getting stoned and that they were all going to get stoned. Let's continue on with the story, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So he took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Here we have a situation that to Martha and Mary wasn't making a lot of sense. If you put yourself in their shoes, they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is very, very sick. They were coming to the understanding that Jesus was the Son of God. They had seen him do numerous miracles. They had seen him have a blind man open his eyes so that he could see. He made the lame walk. They knew that he had the power to heal Lazarus. They were assuming, they were under the assumption that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus. But he didn't. It wasn't making sense to them at that time. Look closely at verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we see the first principle that we need to incorporate in our lives if we're going to navigate through life when life doesn't make sense. Look at what it says. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Jesus loved all three of them. And then look at verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Can you see what looks to be an apparent contradiction? Doesn't seem like those two verses should fit together. It clearly says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Verse 5. Verse 6. Yet when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is very, very sick, he hangs out and he continues to teach and preach and probably heal other people for two more days. If you're Martha and Mary, you must conclude, maybe Jesus doesn't really love me. Because if he loved me, he certainly would have came to us and he would be healing Lazarus. When life doesn't make sense, principle number one, don't conclude that Jesus doesn't love you. When life doesn't make sense, it's easy to conclude that Jesus doesn't love us. When we look at our circumstances, when Jesus doesn't come through for us the way we think he should, the natural assumption on our part is, maybe God's upset with me. Maybe I did something so bad. Maybe God's holding something from my past against me. For whatever reason, maybe Jesus doesn't love me. It certainly doesn't feel like Jesus loves us when our world is coming apart, when our life is out of control, when we have pain and suffering and various trials in our life. It doesn't feel like Jesus loves us. And then we have the enemy of our souls whispering into our minds, Jesus doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. If he really loved you, he would have done blah, blah, blah. And pretty soon we're believing the lie that Jesus doesn't love us. This first principle is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. If we don't get this right, we're into that downward spiral that only leads to bitterness and resentment as we process through when life doesn't make sense. Think about it. If you believe the lie that Jesus doesn't love you when life doesn't make sense, you begin to isolate yourself from the very person who can help you the most. When we find ourselves in situations where life doesn't make sense, we need to keep our eyes on the cross. We need to every morning remind ourselves of the cross. Why do we need to remind ourselves of the cross every morning, especially when life doesn't make sense? Because the cross is the reminder, the cross is the evidence of how much God loves us. We need to stand on the truth of Scripture. What's the little song that we learn in Sunday school? Jesus loves me. This I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. This is a passage of Scripture that we need to cling to, that we need to claim, that we need to memorize when we're in the middle of a situation where life doesn't make sense and we're being bombarded with the lie that we're not loved by God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I need to stand on that truth. Because if we look at our circumstances, we listen to the lies, we respond to our feelings, we can make the wrong conclusion that we have been separated, that we're not loved by God. To the Merritt family, to those of you who are in situations where life doesn't make sense, don't conclude that Jesus doesn't love you. In fact, every day remind yourself that you're loved by God, the God of the universe, and nothing can separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. Principle number two is found in verses 4, 11, and 23. Look with me at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." This sickness will not end in death. Obviously, Lazarus was going to die, but that the ultimate end would not be his death. Verse 11, Jesus says this, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And then verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Martha, your brother will rise again." These three verses, Jesus is speaking about what will happen in the future. He is speaking about what is going to happen. He's communicating that he has a plan, that he has it under control. When life doesn't make sense, principle number two is this: choose to believe that God is working his plan. Choose to believe that God is working his plan. If you were Martha and Mary, it didn't look like God was working his plan. It looked like God fell asleep. But God was working his plan. Jesus says very clearly, this is what's going to happen. Jesus was working on his own timetable. Many times we have our timetable for situations when life isn't making sense. But God has his own timetable. When life doesn't make sense to us from a human perspective, it is critical that we choose to believe God is working his plan. As you choose to believe God is working his plan, you will be filled with hope and the ability to persevere, because you will know that the pain and suffering is not being wasted. Instead, you will know that God has a purpose for your suffering. As you and I watch the evening news and we listen to bleak reports about our economy, as we look at what's going on in our country, as we look at what's going on around the globe, sometimes we say, it doesn't make a lot of sense, God. But we need to realize that God is working his plan. God is working his plan in our lives. God is working his plans in our families. God is working his plans in this church family. God is working his plan in this country and around the globe. God is the sovereign God of the universe. His purposes and plans are being accomplished. This is a classic example where we can see behind the scenes what God is doing. God was working his plan. Sometimes we need to remind each other of those truths. Sometimes when we're in the situation where life doesn't make sense, we're overwhelmed with the emotions and the intensity and sort of a cloud sets in. Here's some truths that I need to remind myself of, and sometimes I remind people as they come in my office and they talk about various situations in their lives. Number one, God is never surprised by what happens in our lives. God is never surprised. God wasn't surprised that on September 15th, Josh Merritt had a seizure, was taken to the ER. Every day has been ordained before one of them is written, it says in Psalm 139. God wasn't surprised that Josh made it through that night where the doctors didn't anticipate him to live. All of Josh's days have been ordained before one of them was written. God is never taken by surprise with what happens in our lives. God is working his plan. God is still on his throne. Sometimes when we pray, it's a good way to start our prayers. Thank you, God, that you're still on your throne. Thank you, God, that you're in charge. Help me to trust you. Help me to believe that you're working your plan. As I think of the Merritt family, I want to share a verse with them. Psalm 138, verse 8 says this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love endures forever." The psalmist grabs hold of this truth that God is working his plans, that God has a purpose for our lives, and says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." The Lord will fulfill his purpose for Josh. The Lord's purpose for the Merritt family is being accomplished through this place, even though we may not be able to see it and it doesn't make sense to us. In your situation, you need to choose, because it's not going to feel like it, but you're going to need to choose to believe that God is working His plan, that His purposes are being accomplished. For principle number three, look with me at verses 4 and 40. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Here we see that Jesus articulates the purpose for why this is happening. He says, "I'm going to see that this doesn't end in death, that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The principle is this, third principle. When life doesn't make sense, look for God's glory to be revealed. Look for God's greatness to be revealed. Look for God in the midst of that situation. Here again, from a human perspective, from the perspective of Martha and Mary, it makes no sense to them that Jesus did not come to heal Lazarus. They, I'm sure, saw no purpose and were left simply with their sorrow and their grief. But clearly, God was exalted when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I know what some of you are thinking. So how can God be glorified in my situation that doesn't make sense? Maybe you're thinking, well, of course God can be glorified when He raises someone from the dead, but my loved one died. So how can God be glorified in that situation? Or how can God be glorified in the mess of my marriage, my separation, my divorce? How can God be glorified in that? Or my financial struggle and mess? How can God be glorified in that? I want you to know that God is at His best bringing glory to Himself through situations that in life don't make any sense to us. That's when God is at His best, revealing Himself, revealing His character and His glory and His greatness. So I was thinking about that. Well, how does God glorify Himself in these kind of situations? Let me give you three potential ways. Number one, you don't know the next chapter in your story. If you're in a situation that doesn't make any sense now, you don't know what the next chapter is going to be. This isn't the last story, or the last chapter in the story. Many times, we can look back, and we can see that there was a situation that God didn't make any sense. It just didn't make any sense. But now that we sort of know what the next chapter was, oh my goodness, look at what God was up to. Look at what God did. Oh my word. So sometimes God is glorified and revealed, and His greatness is for all to see in the next chapter. Sometimes, many times, God is being glorified right in the situation that doesn't make any sense, and we miss it. We're not able to see it. As I thought about the Merritt family, right in the middle of the mess, right in the middle of when it doesn't make sense. Kim has shared with multiple people that the other parents and individuals that they've met at the Hershey Medical Center have been amazed at how this church family has come around them and supported them and all that we've been able to do. God has been glorified through this body of believers in the Merritt situation that doesn't make sense. As we've become the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus, the greatness of the glory of God is revealed to those. So, sometimes God's glory is revealed in the next chapter. Sometimes God's glory is being revealed right in front of us and we're not able to see it, which is why I say look for God's glory to be revealed. And the third aspect, many times God is glorified in our lives as we respond in a situation that doesn't make sense. many years ago, probably going back 15, 20 years ago, when I first started here, came on staff at this church, one of the secretaries was in a very difficult marriage situation. Her husband was not being faithful to her. Their marriage ended up deteriorating. He went with the other woman. And she would come to work every day. Yeah, it was painful. Yeah, it was sorrow. Yeah, she was in touch with her emotions. But in the midst of all of that, you could see and sense the presence and the grace and the strength and the joy and the peace. God was being glorified in her life. It left a significant impression on me. It's probably in my late to mid-20s. I had no idea what my life would withhold. I don't know what the future holds now. But at that point, I remember saying, you know what? The same God that is getting this lady through this situation is the same God that I serve. And he'll be able to get me through whatever God brings my way. It left an incredible impression on me because the glory and the greatness and the reality of God was being fleshed out in her life in that situation. So how do we get through times that are tough, that don't make sense? Look for God's glory to be revealed. And the fourth and final principle is found in the theme of the following verses. If you're following along on the handout and taking notes, we're going to draw a line right through point number four, and I'm going to reword it, but we are going to look at those verses that are stated there. Verse 15, so then he, referring to Jesus, told them, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, for your sake, referring to the disciples, I am glad I was not there. Here again, we see that he was working a plan, that he had a purpose in what he was doing. And then he states that purpose, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. I want you to know that when life doesn't make sense, God is working his plan so that he will be glorified, and it's also for our good. Jesus was working a plan that was for the good of the disciples so that they would come to understand more fully who he was. Look at verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha and Mary, they already had an understanding who Jesus was. But their faith was being strengthened. Their faith was growing as they come to understand more fully who Jesus was. Skip down to verse 42. Jesus has a brief interaction with God as Father. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you were always near me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me, that they may have faith in you. Jesus isn't doing it for the good of the disciples. He isn't only doing it for the good of Martha and Mary. He isn't only doing this for the glory of God. He is doing it so that all who are there are able to understand who he is, so that they would be able to believe in him, have faith in him, which is what happens in verse 44, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. Principle number four, when life doesn't make sense, realize God desires to grow our faith in him. So cross out what you have there in the notes. Realize God desires to grow our faith in him. How do you and I grow in our faith? We can't grow in our faith through simply reading a book or taking a class. You and I can only grow in our faith through the times in our lives when life doesn't make sense. When God asks us to walk through a situation where we don't know the outcome is beyond our control, and we have no other choice but to trust him. When God doesn't make sense, when life doesn't make sense, that's the time in our lives where God is growing our faith. Even as I look at some of you around here, many of you have stories that you could tell. Stories when life doesn't make sense to you. But now as you look back, you're able to see, yes, oh, I came to understand and believe more fully who Christ was, how he works, how he was at work in my life. I have no idea specifically why the Merritt family has to deal with this difficult situation. But I can assure them that it is for their good and that he desires to grow their faith. Here again, I have no idea what situation you're in. But I can assure you that it's for your good. One of the aspects that God's going to try to do in your life is grow your faith. So how do we walk through life, when life doesn't make sense, without becoming bitter and resentful? Number one, don't conclude that you're not loved by Christ. Number two, choose to believe that God is working his plan. Three, look for God's glory to be revealed. And four, realize God desires to grow our faith in him. Let's take a moment just to quiet our hearts for God. Just take a moment. See what God is whispering into your heart and mind. Think about the situation that you're in that life doesn't make sense. And maybe one of these four points is resonating with you more deeply than the others. Maybe the reason you're here this morning was just because you needed to be reminded that even though life doesn't make sense, you're still loved by Christ. Maybe you've lost your way and you were becoming angry and bitter, and you needed to be reminded that God is still on his throne and he's working his plan for your good and his glory. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a good Father. Thankful, Lord, that even though you don't always answer our prayers like we think you should, you don't respond like we want you to. You're a good Father who has our best interest at heart. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would help us to lay aside what we want. Maybe what we're praying for, what we're hoping for, what we so desperately want. And say, okay, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. That your outcome is best. Lord, do that work in our hearts. Help us to lay down what we want. Give us the faith to trust you. Help us to be able to see your glory and your love being revealed right before our eyes. Thank you that you are building and advancing your kingdom through us, through these situations that don't make sense. Pray that you would help us to minister to one another. When the way gets clouded and we lose our way, I pray that you would help us to come alongside of one another and point each other back to these truths. Again, Lord, we're thankful that you are at work in our lives and in this church family for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.